I'd ask you to please turn with me to Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. That is page 1096. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, in these early days of the New Testament church, it was being established under God's almighty power by signs and wonders of miracles that were accompanied in the preaching of the gospel. They were supportive of the preaching of the gospel. There was a special period in the history of the world to confirm the unique ministry of Christ and the apostles who followed him. There were regular miracle events. They were genuine miracles. They were verifiable miracles. This man here, who had previously been lame and known well to be a lame man, regularly carried to the temple, the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And now here he is, leaping, walking, coming with them into the temple. The miracles were also spontaneous. There was not healing meetings announced. There was not sort of, Peter will be and John will be at a certain place at a certain time at 6 o'clock and there will be a healing meeting. Come and all gather together. It was not like that. Not like that at all. There was no pre-announcement of special healing meetings and such as we hear of today. No, this was all the work of God. The purpose then of these miracles, firstly, to establish the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the New Testament church. Here was a new message being proclaimed. It was the message of Christ crucified at Calvary, Christ risen from the dead, Christ as the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And here, Peter and John came to the temple to worship. They hadn't any money, but they did have a message, a wonderful message to proclaim. And with that message, they'd been given this special power, this special power through their ministry by the Holy Spirit to heal. And these healings provided support for the wonderful message of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. Secondly, these miracles were to fulfill Old Testament prophecies. For example, in Isaiah 35, we read, "Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." It was speaking prophetically about this wonderful time, the beginning of the gospel age, the New Testament church. And here is this lame man fulfilling this prophecy, leaping about. Thirdly, then, these miracles, they provide a picture and a platform to preach the gospel. You see, every one of these miracles had a message. They were not random miracles. They had a message. There was a sovereign purpose through them. Here, for example, here is a man born in a paralytic condition. He couldn't heal himself. He was totally helpless. But he had to look. He had to respond to a command. Peter told him to look at him. "Look on us," he said. And it's the same in the gospel. There's life, spiritual life, in a look at the crucified one. As we come and as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, in him we find spiritual healing. We are paralyzed spiritually before we are converted. But we can move from being paralyzed spiritually to spiritual life. Our life can be totally transformed by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look and live. Look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament, in the days of Moses, there were a time when the children of Israel acted very unwisely in unbelief, and there was great trouble in the camp, great sickness, disease in the camp, people were dying, and Moses was commanded to make a serpent, a bronze serpent, in the for people to look at. And it was a symbol of Christ crucified, a picture of what was to come. And as the people looked, they lived. They were healed. Unless they looked, they died. And so it is this evening. Peter says here, look on us. We can help you. And so it is a picture of the wonderful news of the gospel in Jesus Christ the Lord. Look to him, just like those children of Israel had to look to the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed, to look to the serpent to be healed. So spiritually, we must look to none other than the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Peter's hand was stretched out to lift the paralytic man to his feet. It's a picture of the invitation and receiving the gospel. Peter's arm goes out to help the man, and he lifts the man up. The man responds. Oh, the changed hands of the man. Before, his hands were cupped to receive money. That was the limitations of the man's mind. Oh, Peter and John, look on us. Oh, maybe they will give me money. But Peter had something far greater to give than money. Healing, and not only healing physically, but through the gospel and the grace of God, spiritual life. Changed hands. Do you have changed hands in your life? Is all your life about receiving something materially, and you just want to be taking? But God is doing something in your life where your hands are being changed. Instead of receiving money, you want to receive the gospel. You want to receive forgiveness. You want to receive spiritual life, reaching out to receive Christ. What is your view of God? Well, this man's view here was very limited. He expected to receive something of them, some silver or some gold. Is that your limitation of God? Is that all your expectation of God, that God is someone who can just perhaps help you in the physical, material things of life? Oh, what a limited expectation of God, a material God. This man only expected money, but God gave him healing physically and spiritually. And then on the platform of this amazing miracle, Peter takes the opportunity to preach the gospel. And that is what we're going to come to this evening. And there's a pattern to the way in which Peter preaches the gospel. It's very clear for us in Acts chapter 3. He starts with God, and then he pronounces their guilt. Then he ascribes power to Christ. Then he reminds them of the word of God. Then he tells them what to do. And he assures them of the blessed consequences of repentance. He starts with God. He pronounces their guilt. He ascribes power to Christ. He reminds them of the word of God. And he tells them what to do. And he assures them of the blessed consequences of repentance. You see, a crowd had gathered around this lame man who was now walking. Oh, there was such an evidence of a miracle here. There was absolutely no doubt about it. And people were filled with wonder. Many people gathered around. And it was this wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel. Hearts were opened and ready to hear and listen to Peter preach the gospel. And so he takes his opportunity. And that's why we're here this evening. It's an opportunity to preach the gospel. It's a God-given opportunity to preach the gospel. Well, first of all, then, Peter starts with God. We turn to verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? It's not about us. It's about God. It's all about God." Verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Peter's first purpose then is to move the people's minds from the miracle to the maker of the miracle. This is so important for us. Many people worship creation. They make idols out of creative things, and they worship the Creator rather than the God of the creation. And so Peter realizes there's a danger that they might even seek to think too highly of Peter and John here, or even worship this lame man that had been healed. Oh no, Peter says, we've got to move from the miracle to the maker of the miracle. Peter begins with God, the God of history, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, the God of power, the God who has a plan, the God who has a purpose. And Peter is motivated then by the Holy Spirit to magnify and honor the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is his mission. We've got to get to the maker of the miracle this evening. We've got to worship God. He has got to have the highest estimation in our thoughts this evening. And unless we start with God, we will never find God. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus. God glorified in his son, Jesus Christ. God the Father glorified in his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter starts with God. Secondly, Peter courageously points the finger. You'll notice whenever you look in the New Testament at the way Peter preached and Paul preached, you'll notice that these men were very courageous and they pointed the finger. And they pointed here, Peter and John here, point to the rebellion of man against Jesus Christ. So they say, "Oh, whom you delivered up." That means you delivered him up to Calvary's cross. You delivered him. You delivered him up to be crucified. You were the ones that said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." You was the man, you were the people who would much rather have Barabbas and freed than Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the Son of God. You delivered him up to be crucified. And friends, we're here this evening. We have to be faithful. We come into this you. We are sinners. We had part of this terrible act. We would have been no different if we'd been at this particular time in Jerusalem. By nature, every one of us would have been shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." We know better by nature than the people here at this time in Jerusalem. You delivered him up to be crucified. And as we come to trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we recognize that it was my sin that put him there. You denied him before Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One, the person of Jesus Christ, the pure one and the just one, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, Barabbas to be granted unto you under the power of Satan. But then it's something amazing in verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life. This is who Jesus Christ is. He is the Prince of Life. The one who gives life. You killed the Prince of Life. The one who gives life, favoring one who destroys life, Satan. Consider, he said, who it is you killed. You killed the Holy One, the one who is sinless, perfect in obedience to God's law and way, the just one, the one who had compassion and perfection in his works, kindness and love and tenderness and meekness and perfect teaching. The Prince of Life, the author of life, the ambassador of life, the giver of physical and spiritual life, killed the Prince of Life. Well, we come then on to God's sovereign overruling, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. God is in control. God has everything under control. God's overruling. Yes, you crucified him. By wicked hands he was put on Calvary's cross, but God overruled this wickedness. And God used that very same event as the way of atonement, whereby we can be reconciled. But if we trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we'll recognize one thing, that the one reason the Lord Jesus Christ had to go to Calvary was because of our sin. He took our sin, the burden of our sin, to Calvary. We are personally involved in Calvary. What an amazing transaction. Even though by sinful ignorance and nature, we would have said crucify him, even when we were enemies, Christ died for us. He knew this rebellion. He knew this aggression against himself. Yet nevertheless, in great love, because of the great love wherewith he loved us, as needy sinners, he went to Calvary's cross. He endured the persecution of man. But much more importantly than this, he endured the sovereign, perfect, overruling, permissive will of God in his life, whereby he bore the eternal punishment for the sin of all those that put their trust in him. And so this evening, we, if we trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have to come with humility and say, it was my sin that caused Christ to suffer on Calvary's cross. But praise the Lord, this wonderful sacrifice was accepted. God raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Oh, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, this healed man, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Oh, this is a miracle with a message. You've crucified Christ. God has raised him up from the dead. He is the risen Savior, the risen Lord, and this man has faith in his name, and it is in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ whereby this man has been healed. He is the Savior, he is the Lord, and so it is this evening. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sin? The Savior, the giver of perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Well, this man was healed perfectly, completely, most assuredly. But there's a spiritual picture here, perfect soundness. Perfect soundness before God the Father in Christ Jesus the Lord. That is forgiveness. That is reconciliation. The miracle has a message. It reminds us of the whole soundness that we can receive in Christ Jesus the Lord. We're broken people by nature. We're not sound. We're unsound. But in Christ Jesus, we can find whole soundness, completeness in Christ. But then Peter goes on to remind the brethren here that he's speaking to. He says, "And now, brethren, I realize that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." This is what Peter's saying here, is that, yes, you had this sinful ignorance against Christ, but God has overruled that Christ should suffer. He's fulfilled his word. But I want us to look at this ignorance, sinful ignorance. It's something terrible. And it comes about when we do not really appreciate who Jesus is. Now, if I was to go into Ashford tomorrow morning and walk about town, it wouldn't be long before I had someone saying Jesus, someone saying Christ, someone saying God in their conversation, but not in a believing way, but in a blasphemous way. It's sinful ignorance. They don't know who Jesus is. Because if they really knew who Jesus was, they would never speak like that. Because when we know who Jesus really is, the Son of God, the Holy One, the Savior of the world, we will humble ourselves before him and we will have the highest estimation of him. And we will speak meekly about him, reverently about him. This is the root problem in the world today. The root problem in the world today is that we do not know who Jesus Christ really is. That's our biggest problem. And so we don't understand about God either, who God the Father really is. Because we have such low views of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, people now, we know that there is a debate going on now in the world, in the country. Are we any longer a Christian nation? Are we a secular nation? Well, of course, there's been a slide over the years towards an anti-God movement. I was reading recently, and I was reminded of something I used as an illustration a while ago, that to encourage free expression, each year there is a so-called Blasphemy Day, and it's organized by the Center for Free Inquiry. And one year, the Council for Secular Humanism sponsored a blasphemy contest. And when we talk about blasphemy, it's the act of denying or scoffing at God or God's alleged attributes. To enter, evidently, all you had to do was to create a phrase, a poem, or a statement that is considered blasphemous. Entries may take any form, but must be 20 words or less. And the top 5 winners were promised free T-shirts with their submission printed on the shirt, and the first place winner to receive a mug imprinted with the winning phrase. This is the world which we live in. This is the country which we live in. Nothing was done to stop this. This happens evidently every year. It's sinful ignorance. We do not know by nature who God really is. We have no desire to have this man to reign over us. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That is the cry of the world. They imagine a vain thing that we can overturn, that they can overturn God's will. But it's like a tiny ant thinking he can overturn a huge elephant. It's the ridiculous vanity of the ant. But so it is with us. If we think that we can rebel against God and not have to not be accountable to God. Sinful ignorance against Jesus Christ. But then Peter moves us on to the wonderful sovereign purposes of grace in Christ Jesus. He reminds them again of the word of God. So he moves on in verse 18 and he said, those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Christ on the cross is the overruling sovereignty of God. Love overruling evil. Man's greatest rebellion is God's greatest victory because God overrules. It's tragedy to triumph. But God's sovereignty does not discount man's responsibility. You did it through sinful ignorance, as did your rulers. But God overruled. And God ordained that Christ should suffer upon the cross his punishment and rise again victorious over sin and death and hell. Malcolm Muggeridge once said, human beings are only bearable when the last defences of their egos are down, when they stand helpless and humbled before the awful circumstances of their being. It is only thus that the point of the cross becomes clear, and the point of the cross is the point of life. When we come to see the only way to forgiveness, the only way to salvation, the only way to reconciliation with God is by repenting of our sin, humbling ourselves before God, and coming to trust in the precious forgiveness that comes through the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that is exactly where Peter brings us in verse 9. If we follow the pattern of Peter's teaching through this chapter, verse 19, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. Brother Steve spoke to the children this afternoon about what repentance really means. Well, here it is, the word here has to do with changing your mind, your direction, your attitude, your actions against Christ. You now repent of your sin and you come in humility and you are toward God. And you seek to live a holy life. Be converted that you might have a new nature, a new perspective to live in obedience to Christ, that your sins may be blotted out. Isn't that wonderful? There is no blotting out of our sin. There is no forgiveness of our sin without repentance. And that is why it's so cruel to preach a gospel without repentance. The word of God is very clear. Repent you therefore of your sin. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now it means erased. It means removed. It means to be wiped out by Christ. Now, in those days, ancient writing was upon a papyrus, and the ink used had no acid in it. So it therefore did not bite into the papyrus, did not bite into the paper, as modern ink does. It simply laid on the top of it. So to erase the writing, a man might just take a wet cloth and simply wipe it away. Wipe the slate clean, as it were. Your sins may be blotted out, taken away in Christ Jesus the Lord. And when God forgives our sin, he wipes the slate clean, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, what liberty! What refreshing times when we know that we're forgiven. We've heard testimonies recently of conversion, of where people have come to this point of repentance. And they've been crying and weeping over their sin. And they've come to that point where they've gone down on their knees and they've sought forgiveness in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they've woken up, they've stood up, a different person. A sense of forgiveness, even of joy and happiness. What this time of refreshing coming from the very presence of the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. Oh, that oppression of sin, that suffocation, the stressful, stifling atmosphere of evil and worldliness taken away in Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, the guilt, oh, the disappointment, oh, the slavery of sin, being trapped by sin, being stifled by sin, being a slave to sin, imprisoned by sin, imprisoned by Satan. Oh, here is good news. There is liberty here. Peter tells us how. He gives us the answer to this awful condition. Repentance. Faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Trusting in him and in him alone that your sins may be blotted out. Conversion from one type of living to another type of living. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. From the presence of the Lord, God will do something wonderful in our inner being by the power of his Holy Spirit in our soul. That is most precious to us, as the children were reminded this afternoon. Something most precious is our soul. And God can save our soul in Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, the times of refreshing then, coming from the presence of the Lord, forgiveness, peace, reconciliation, justification by faith before God, hope of heaven, purpose of living. Oh, a breath of fresh air in a stifling environment. And so we have the picture of this. This is the picture of the miracle of the paralytic man. At one point, he's paralyzed. He's helpless. He feels hopeless. And when God entered into his life, his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You see what God had done in his life. Liberation, freedom, walking, jumping. It's a picture of being freed from Satan. Freed from bondage. Liberty in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord help us to see this beautiful picture here this evening, that there is a purpose in the miracle. There is a picture in the miracle. And on this platform, Peter preaches the gospel. He starts with God. He pronounces our guilt before God. He ascribes all the power to Christ for salvation. He reminds them of the word of God, that it is all according to God's word. He tells us what we must do to receive this salvation. We must repent of our sin, that we might be converted, that our sins might be blotted out. Look into the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he assures us of the blessed consequences of this. Your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and your Savior. May it truly be so, for his name's sake. Amen. And we turn to number 600.